For the sermon is from Revelation 21. If you'd please turn to Revelation 21, verses 1 to 22, 5. Brother John's going to read. Thanks.
Just before we start our reading, just one thing that I did neglect to mention this morning was that before the men's breakfast, it commences at Revelation chapter 21. In my Bible, it says the New Jerusalem. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of the things has passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexuality immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 on the north, and 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. And the city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia, which is 2,000 kilometers in our language, in length, and as wide and high as it is in long. And he measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick, 65 meters in our language, by man's measurement, which the angel was using. And the wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh crystallite, and the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth. and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So far our reading this morning.
Isaiah 65, for one further reading, which also describes the new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 25. Isaiah 65, verse 17. Behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I'll rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They'll build houses and dwell in them. They'll plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they'll be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will be fed, will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They'll neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Amen. And I'll just read quickly from the Heidelberg Catechism as well, because this morning is not so much an exposition of a particular text as is our normal practice, but we're bringing a number of truths from the Bible to light. And basically the truth is this, I'll just read it to you. How does the article concerning the life everlasting comfort you? Well, even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I'll have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. That gives you a bit of a taste of where we're going this morning. So brothers and sisters, one of the things our seniors think about more is this topic of life everlasting. Now, when you're young, you don't think so much about life beyond this world, but when you come towards the end of your life, well, these things come on your mind a lot more, and as I visit as seniors, the conversation comes up a lot. And so naturally, one of the questions comes up, what is heaven going to be like? And so we wonder, will we be floating up there somewhere? Will there be people playing harps on the clouds? Will heaven just be one choir practice that goes on for eternity? Will there be bright lights as you've never seen before? Will it be a city paved with gold? Will there be flowers and rivers and forests and fields? Will there be a golf course if you're into golf, or a four-wheel drive track if you're into four-wheel drives? What will it be like? Of course, the Bible speaks about heaven, but the details are tantalizing few, aren't they? 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, well, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. You see, the Holy Spirit, he's given us insight to many things, hasn't he? But we will never grasp the glories of heaven until we get there. However, while we may not picture it all, God does grant what is necessary for our comfort. And there we see God's grace yet again. And so as we consider the life everlasting, we will not be disappointed. For God reveals to us that you and I have an eternal blessedness beyond our wildest dreams. Let's begin with what life everlasting means, and then when it begins, and then we'll end with what it will be like. So firstly, life everlasting is about life with God. Life everlasting is about life with God. What is meant by life everlasting? Well, you may think it simply means, well, just life that never ends. You may understand it to be our present life prolonged. However, life everlasting is not just about having a long life. It's far more than that. It's about life and all that it was meant to be. Namely, life with God. You see, we're not living and breathing machines, are we? We're living and breathing people. People created by God, for worship of God, to enjoy God, to have fellowship with God. What is Westminster Confession of Faith, question answer one, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. So, what is heaven ultimately about? It's about life with God. And of course, Adam and Eve, they enjoyed that life of God for a time. But then they rebelled against God. They broke fellowship. They separated themselves from that life of God. But then we see that wonderful covenant of grace where God comes looking for them, searching for them, and he says later on through Abraham that he makes a covenant to restore that fellowship. And at the core of that covenant, you know the promise, don't you? At the core of that covenant, the promise is, I will be your God, and you will be my people. The fruit of the promise is that God will dwell among his people. And he does so, of course, in the Old Testament. We see it in the tabernacle, and then we see it in the temple, and we see it ultimately in Jesus Christ coming to dwell or tabernacle among us. And now we experience it as he continues to dwell in us through his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, you'll remember, is a guarantee or foretaste of what is to come. And what is to come is described in Revelation 21:3. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, They will be my people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. You see that promise coming up again? That's the ultimate, to be with God, to be his people. The fact heavenly life is about God is also highlighted using wedding language. Revelation 21:2 says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Who is this bride? Well, several times in the Bible, God's church is referred to as the bride. And now here in Revelation, the bride is pictured as being beautifully dressed. She's ready for the ceremony. See, in the first century in those times, the bride would actually pick up the groom and go to the groom's place or the parents of the groom, and then the ceremony would happen and the feasting would begin for up to 7 days. Now, what's the point of all this? Well, what's a wedding day all about? Is it about the food? Is it about the entertainment, the speeches? Well, ultimately, it's about the couple coming together. What a wonderful day when we will be united to our Savior. What a day when our faith becomes sight. What a day when we enjoy the fullness of fellowship with God. So I think you can see that heaven is less about a place, it is a place, but less about a place and more about a person. See, often our view of eternal life can be very self-centered, because, you know, we can think very quickly, well, what are the goodies going to be like? What's it going to be like for me? But, you know, that's to set our sights far too low. For life eternal be far better than anything we can imagine. So remember in Psalm 73, Asaph says by the Holy Spirit, whom have I in heaven but you? So, everlasting life is about life with God. And that means everlasting life begins now. So often when we think of everlasting life, we think about the future. But because it's more about a person and less than about a place, well, it begins now. Our enjoyment of God begins now. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And did you hear it? You know, the moment we come to faith is the moment we enter heaven. We can say that. The moment we come to faith is the moment we enter eternal life. To put it differently, if you belong to Christ, heaven has begun. And so we have this foretaste that begins. Consider these verses. Now, in the present, you can taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, in the present, you can delight yourselves in rich food, says Isaiah 55, verse 2. Now, in the present, you can enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5, verse 1. Now, in the present, you can experience joy. You've put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound, says Psalm 4, verse 7. You see, now we can enjoy contentment. Now we can have peace with God. And so it goes on. By the Holy Spirit, we have a foretaste now. But the problem is, of course, isn't it, that we're so busy sometimes with the things of this world, we forget to smell the roses. Isn't that so true? This is brought out a little in the letter to the Colossians. The believers in Colossae and you and I today are spurred on there. And it says, well, if then you have been raised with Christ, well, seek things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, this passage, it's not just an encouragement to live for heaven. It's actually more than that, because it's also reminding us the life of heaven has begun now, because our life is hidden with Christ. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, that life of heaven becomes an increasing reality now. So, please don't wait till you die to experience the joys of heaven. The glory to come has begun. Yes, there's a beautiful destination, but you know, the journey is to be enjoyed as well. You know, if only we would still and quiet our hearts just that little bit more. You know, what a blessing it is that we can be here this morning together. What a blessing to have Sunday to worship. What a blessing to have our devotional life. And not a blessing just because we have a blessing, not just for the sake of doing all these things, but a blessing because it's not just about doing, it's about enjoying. If you're not a believer here this morning, let me assure you of this. Nothing in this world will satisfy your soul. There is nothing in this world that will satisfy your soul. The book of Ecclesiastes says it's like chasing the wind. You're made for communion with God. That's what you're made for. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Through Christ, you can have your sins forgiven and fellowship restored, so that the glory to come can begin in your own life. But of course, the full reality is, of course, still to come. And that's how this phrase in the Apostles' Creed comforts us. Our foretaste is a weak one at that. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. See, as good as all our Christian blessings are in the present, and they are good, they are still pitiful, actually, compared to what is to come. That's why the Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So, what will it be like? What will heaven be like? The full reality of it. Finally, an eternal blessedness awaits. God will not disappoint his people. You see, the day we stand before our Savior will be beyond our wildest dreams. 1 Corinthians 2:9 again, no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Why is that? Why can such a lofty statement be made? Because we will be ushered into the very presence of God. Psalm 11:7, the upright shall behold his face. And 1 John 3:2 says, we shall see him as he is. Theologians refer to this as the beatific vision. Beatific, the word used for beatitude. So it's talking about blessedness. What is supreme blessedness? The supreme blessedness, the beatific vision, as theologians refer to it, is this moment when we shall see him as he is. Because no one in the history of the world has ever laid eyes on God. Not even Moses could look upon God. Why not? Because no sinner can look upon God. And yet, when we're glorified and our salvation becomes a full reality, we will be so transformed to be like Christ. And to be like Christ means we will be fit for the very presence of God. And we will see God, not with flesh and blood eyes, but directly with the eyes of our soul. Can you imagine such a vision? You see, we will behold the glory of God. Consider that. If we behold the glory of God, we are going to be beholding all His goodness, all His faithfulness, all His truth, all His love, all His kindness, all of that and more will radiate forth. And so we will, as the psalmist says, gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And because we are in the presence of God, it means sin and the effects of sin are absent. Revelation 21:3, He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or crying or mourning or pain, for the former things have passed away. No more death. You know, what does that mean? No more funerals. No more fatal accidents. No incurable diseases. What about no more crying and pain? Well, no more brokenness. No more strain in relationships. No more suffering. No more sickness. No more ill health. There are no health supplements for sale in heaven. And so it goes on. There are no sleepless nights. There are no disappointments. There are no discontents. There's no one struggling with anxiety or depression or anything else that we struggle with. No fear of rejection. It also means renewal on a cosmic scale. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And God's glory will fill it all. It's just too hard to fathom this eternal blessedness, isn't it? And in fact, God knows we can't get our heads around it. And God graciously accommodates us. Again, we see His grace in accommodating us. And so what He does is He gives us all these different images to try and help us to see and perceive a little bit of what's coming. So just let your soul delight in these images that I reel off to you. You see, eternal blessedness means reward, inheritance, feasting. It means a lush garden, a beautiful city, a lasting foundation, a street of gold, a sea of crystal, a wall of precious stones. It means a wedding celebration, a tree of life, living water, manna from heaven, unending light, unceasing worship before Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It means a new heaven and a new earth. As pastor and writer Kevin DeYoung says, the blessedness of eternal life is like savoring your favorite food and drinking your favorite drink, laughing with your favorite friends. It's like seeing your wife on your wedding day sparkling in her overpriced dress and grinning from ear to ear. It's like holding a newborn baby. It's like snorkeling through a beautiful reef or laying on a beach. It's like being awed by a visit to Ayers Rock or the architecture of Europe. It'll be like the thrilling jumps or speeds reached on a motorbike. It'll be like those moments when you feel especially close to God and you don't want it to stop. It'll be like all these moments, except the moments never stop and wane. It'll be so, so good and we'll never get bored. And Tuesday will be better than Monday. And Wednesday will be better than Tuesday. So in conclusion this morning, this passage brings us great comfort. For we know the best things in this world are soon over. Or they fade. Food tastes good and it's gone. Kids are precious but they can drive you nuts at times. A great accomplishment at work is soon forgotten. The big game is soon over. On earth, there is anticipation of a pleasure, a moment or season of delight, and then it passes. Joy is mingled with pain on this earth. Delight is interrupted by suffering. Nothing on earth can be our goal or what we live for. Sadly, for those who don't have Christ, the time is ticking and life will soon be over. Hence, people feel the pressure, of course, to eat, drink, and be merry, because what else is there to do? But as believers, you and I can take comfort in a bright future. Our best life is still to come. We have an eternal blessedness awaiting that is beyond yours and my wildest dreams. You will not be disappointed. So let's set our hearts on what will truly make us happy and blessed. Let's set our hearts on communion with God now and forevermore. Amen. Well, let's pray for that. Heavenly Father and gracious God, you are so good to us. Lord, thank you for all you're doing in our lives, and thank you for what is to come. And we pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you may give us increasingly clear vision of the glories that are to come, that we may live in light of them. And so we pray, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Lord, help us by your grace to look to the things that are unseen. For we know that the things of this world are temporary, but the unseen is eternal. And so, in the things you're calling us to do in this coming week, we pray that you'll fill us with fresh joy and zeal for your work. Whether that be at home, in the workplace, at uni, at school, and all the things you're calling us to do. Give us much joy knowing what we have in you and what's still to come. And where it's difficult and where there are trials and struggles, grant us fresh grace, we ask. And so we commit this to you, we commit this day to you, and thank you for this day, and will you continue to bless us as we enjoy this day of rest and worship. In Jesus Christ we ask, Amen.